We're working out of Acts chapter 2. I invite you to turn to this portion. And we're going to begin our reading at verse 17. Last week we were in the first part of Acts chapter 20. Today we're dealing with Paul's message to the Ephesian elders, a very important portion of the Word of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and in many tears, and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Therefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, because I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock in the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Father, having read thy precious word, we ask you that now you will abundantly bless the multiplication of words upon this sacred text. Minister to our souls and speak to each of our hearts for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. The church of the late 20th century is a lot like Israel in the book of Judges. Four times over in the book of Judges we read, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. However, if the church of the late 20th century would listen and heed Paul's address to the Ephesian elders, they would find a cure for the two causes of failure today. There's failure in a twofold way in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Number one is an empty message. And number two is an impotent ministry. Paul's ministry was not impotent. We learn that from his rehearsal to Israel and to the Ephesian elders. His ministry was not impotent. He mentioned tears twice. He mentioned tears in verse 19 and again in verse 31. His self-dedication and physical difficulties that he endured were many. We saw in chapter 19, when we studied chapter 19, and the uproar that took place at Ephesus, that Paul was a man who suffered much for the Lord. Recalling that, as he writes to the Corinthians, he said, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. The beasts were really people in the midst of the uproar. But Paul stresses here that his message was not empty. He calls his message in this passage the word of his grace. Paul preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The message of the New Testament with the beginning of John the Baptist and also our Lord was a message of repentance. Turn. John the Baptist said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. There is no need to lop off the upper branches. But repentance calls for root dealing. Repentance calls for the axe being laid at the root of the tree. Paul's message was one of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord, Jesus Christ. And he tells the Ephesian elders, he said, I'm pure from the blood of all men. And what made him pure? He said, I've not failed to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. So he calls his message the word of his grace, the whole counsel of God. And he also called it the kingdom of God. Now the absence of a message makes the preacher a charlatan. The Old Testament prophets had a message. Malachi chapter 1 verse 1, he speaks of his message as a burden of the Lord to Malachi. It was a burden on his heart. Amos opens his little prophecy by saying the words of the prophet Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem during the days of. And you have the same truth in Micah. And the same truth in Jonah. So we find that the message of the prophets was real. Let me come to this message that Paul has for the leadership of the church at Ephesus. But we want to notice three things. First of all, the apostle's vindication. Notice what he does. He's not at Ephesus, he's at a place called Miletus. And he calls for the elders of the church. The word elders is in the plural. The word church is in the singular. Every assembly had a plurality of elders. Verse 28 of this passage tells us that it is the Holy Spirit who made them episcopos, overseers. One who looks over God's people. The word elder speaks of spiritual maturity. It was so in the Old Testament. The elders of Israel were the mature leaders of Israel. The word bishop, and that is the word that could easily be translated from the word episcopos, it speaks of the work. And or to see from a distance. And Paul writes to the elders and he says, take heed to the church of God. The government of a local assembly is not vested with one man. It is vested with numerous men. But Paul not only calls for the elders, plural, of the church, singular. And from this we learn that a local assembly had leadership, and the leadership was plural, more than one. But he gives them a look at his past ministry. look at the past ministry of Paul in verses 20 and 21 in particular. He says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." In other words, he could have talked about a lot of unprofitable things. But he talked to the Ephesian elders, and he preached things that were profitable. And how did he do it? "I have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house." In other words, Paul's ministry was both public and private. And what was his message? He said in verse 21, the content of what he taught, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, a change of attitude, a change of heart toward God, repentance toward God. The word repentance carries with it the thought of a change of mind about sin, a change of mind about God, and a change of mind about Christ. Repentance toward God that recognizes God as lawgiver and judge and ruler. He's king. A change of mind about sin. "I have sinned against God. Man by nature is lost. He has sinned. I have sinned against God." When David recognized what he had done in adultery with Bathsheba, and what he had done in murder, in having her husband murdered to cover up his sin. When he repents of his sin, he says to God in the 51st Psalm, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness in thy sight." Now he had sinned against the wives that he had. He had sinned against Uriah. He had sinned against the nation. But his sin was first and foremost against God. So we not only repentance not only calls us to change our mind about God and recognize Him for who He is, it calls us to change our mind about sin. And there's a repentance, you know, that is called in 2 Corinthians 7, the sorrow of the world. It's not real. It is sorrow because you got caught. That's not repentance. Genuine repentance, it never needs to be repented of. We read, "Godly sorrow worketh to repentance." 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11. Not to be repented of. You never change your mind about that. David, when he prayed, he said, "Wash me thoroughly." Don't give me a whitewash job. Wash me thoroughly for my sins. Cleanse me from my iniquity. He wasn't interested in whitewashing it. You see, that's true repentance. And that's the only kind God accepts, for God sees the heart. He taught repentance toward God. It's not only changing your mind about God, and not only changing your mind about sin, but it's changing your mind about the person of Christ, who He is. For coupled with repentance is faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And faith in our Lord Jesus Christ comes with genuine repentance. But when Paul vindicates himself here, he not only talks about his past ministry, he teaches them that he had mastered the question of values. What is the ultimate value? Doing the will of God. That's the ultimate value to anyone's life. He that doeth the will of God, John says in his first epistle, abideth forever. The Lord Jesus could say to God the Father, when he entered into the world, Hebrews chapter 10, he says, "When he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not. But a body hast thou prepared me. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." The will of God is what is ultimate. You see, we can illustrate that. There are many stories that have been told about the sinking of the Titanic. when that great ocean liner hit the iceberg in the North Atlantic, and a great multitude of rich folk went down to a watery grave. There was a woman who was already in the lifeboat who asked of the sailor who was in charge of the lifeboat if she could quickly give her 3 minutes to go to her stateroom. And she was granted that permission. And you know what she came back with? 3 oranges. She bypassed the gold, the silver, and the diamonds that were there on the Titanic that went down. But you see, oranges were more important to her than gold and silver and diamonds. Have we in today's late date in the Church of Jesus Christ, have we mastered the subject of the important things? What is most important? What is the true issue when it comes to values? Not the present. It is always the future. It is always the future. If we make our decisions based on experience, what is it going to mean immediately? My present good. Our decisions must be made in accordance with the will of God and the future. And only a person who has mastered the subject of values has a real message for our day. Have we mastered this subject? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So when we talk about values, we can look at what Paul has to say here as he meets with the Ephesian elders. For the aspiration of Miletus became a fact at Rome. Now we know that he's going up to Jerusalem, and we know he's going to be arrested at Jerusalem, and then he's going to finally get to Rome. Not as a free man, but as a prisoner of Rome. But you know, when Paul comes to the end of his life, as he writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I am now ready to be offered. I'm dying. My life is going to be taken from me. I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. His desire with the Ephesian elders is that he might finish his course with joy. I fought a good fight, he says. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give. Oh, beloved, he had mastered the subject of values. It didn't matter to Paul that he was going to be beheaded in Rome. What all mattered to him was doing the will of God. You see, this whole thing of being able to say, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. This is not a sprint. You know, running for a little while and running real well. No, it's a day-by-day running of the race. Every day, as we run the race with God, you see, there's no value that can be compared to the will of God. The second thing we have in this text is the whole counsel of God. The Apostle Paul didn't preach philosophy. That's what the heretics at Colossae taught. Paul preached, and he tells them the whole counsel of God. What is the whole counsel of God? When somebody says to me, I preach the whole counsel of God, I always come back with a question, what is that? It's like a man who says, I preach the full gospel. You know, we have that expression today, the full gospel. I remember when I was still living up north, a man said to me, you know, I preach the full gospel. I said, is there any other? I shocked him. His jaw dropped. And nothing came out of his mouth. Is there any other? Well, you see, if you add something to it, it's no longer the gospel. And if you take something away from it, it ruins it. It's no longer the gospel. What is the whole counsel of God? Well, first of all, verse 20, it's that which is profitable. I kept back nothing that was not profitable to you. In other words, you can become involved in a lot of things that are of no profit. The apostle said, I'm only interested in what's really going to accomplish something in the souls of men. And that, friends, is the gospel. Now, only two people can really talk about themselves to us. Only two people. The Lord Jesus, as he does in John chapter 8, and the apostle Paul. Here are the two great witnesses. John chapter 8, verse 14, and of course, the apostle Paul. And Paul here to the Ephesian elders, without batting an eye, he proclaimed his own dedication to the Lord. And they knew what he said was right. I read a number of months ago the biography of David Livingstone. I'm a great reader of biographies. I think every Christian ought to read biographies. If you don't read biographies, it's better than almost anything that you can do. But there, when David Livingstone returned from Africa, and he spoke at Oxford, there were those who didn't believe his message. But when he took off his coat, and they saw where he had been mauled by a lion, and his arm just hung there, and he was going back, then they knew he meant business. Friend, do we need business for God? Paul proclaims his own dedication. But then we have Paul's exhortation. He says to these men, take heed to yourselves and to the flock, not over which, but in the which he hath made you overseers. They're to feed, they're to lead, they're to guard against wolves. And we ask the question, how dear is the church to God? The Bible says, you want to know what the church of Jesus Christ, those whom he has saved, mean to him? Look at Calvary. Over the church which he has purchased with his own blood. Christ loved the church, we read in Ephesians 5, and gave himself for her. And the reason that elders must take heed is because there are perils from without. Grievous wolves who seek to plunder the flock of God, they come dressed in sheep's clothing. But then there are perils within, and this is the worst. Ambition, someone has said, is the mother of heresy. From your own selves, he says, men are going to arise, and they're going to speak perverse things. Why? To turn away disciples after them. And that's a thought in the word heresy. The Greek word heresy doesn't mean a lot of times what we, the connotation we put on, but it's making a party. Getting a group to begin with you is the meaning of the Greek word that is translated heresy. Perils within. What are they to do? Under this as a prophecy, well, what are we supposed to do? Paul says, watch. Watch. And that word watch means pray. Watch, remember the past, and how the gospel came to you, and how you were instructed. My, it's a good thing to look back to the way in which God has dealt with you. Who He used in your life. What they taught you. How they lived. What they had to say. Watch and remember. And after this, he gives them his farewell. And he says, brethren, I commend you to God. In the final analysis, there's nothing anyone else can do. I commend you to God, he says, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. That word commend, I lay you down by the side of God, is what he really says. Now, Paul may go. Other men may go, but God never does. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, is what he says in the word. Paul says, I'm leaving, but God never will. I lay you down by the side of God. You see, God can take away his workers and bury them, but he carries on his work. And Paul says, I'm leaving, but I commend you to God. You see, the test of a good doctor, after he has done his ministry with a patient, he's no longer needed. The patient recovers. And Paul saw himself here as a good doctor. Paul had an example. He said to them, watch and remember. And then he says to them, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. What a great testimony. You and I are living in an age when men covet the silver and the gold of others. Paul never did. He turned to them and he says, I've labored with my hands to provide for those who are in my group. I wasn't afraid to work. I like what A.W. Tozer says in his book. He says, every preacher ought to put in at least as many hours of diligent work in studying the Word of God as a person does who puts money in the offering plate that week. He said, because a preacher doesn't have a master who's watching him, he has a tendency to be lazy. But he ought to work as diligently in the Word of God, in order that he might feed the people of God with the precious food of God, as the people do who help to support him. I agree with A.W. Tozer. Paul says, I have labored. And then in verse 35, he says, I have shown you all things. In other words, his example was superb. Finally, I'd just like to say a few things. Number one, we come back to where we began. Paul's message was not impotent because it was not empty. Paul had something to say to these men. He didn't call them together just to have a meeting. He had a message. His message was not impotent because his message was not empty. The second thing is this. God deals with men on the ground of grace. No other way. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Grace, friends, is the theme of the New Testament. And it will ever be the theme of the people of God. And the grace of God declares unto us the judge found a way whereby He can deal with a sinning man. And that's the gospel. And the judge is the Lord Jesus. Coupled with God the Father, and through the death of Christ, he found a way whereby a sinner can come into his presence. The third thing that we leave with you is this. The message of redemption is founded on grace because it is received by faith. It is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. One more thing, a question. Have you received this message? have you received? Let's stand together for the benediction. Our Father, as we come to the close of this service, we thank you in the name of thy dear Son that we can commend one another to thee and to the word of your grace. We thank you that the message of the New Testament is the message of grace. The salvation has to be by grace, through faith, for apart from grace there is no message. And we ask you now that you will take this word and bless it to every heart. Let us take heed, our Father, to the ministry that Paul gave to the Ephesian elders, that we may glory in the Lord and rejoice in the God of our salvation. And now we commend this company of believers to thee and to the word of thy grace, which is able to build them up and give them an inheritance among all that are sanctified through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.